So turn to John chapter 10. We'll be in there this morning. And I was wondering, Lord, you know, you led me to go to John 10, and then you brought the snow and ice. What's going on? But he quickly told me he knows what he's doing. And I was really debating, maybe I should just, maybe pull something out of the sermon file. We'll just do that and save this for next week. And I said, no, Lord, you know what you're doing. You'll bring people here today that you have designed from eternity past, including myself, that we need to hear about. Jesus was sent to be our shepherd. And we'll discuss it again in our community groups, which will hopefully be a real blessing as well. Well, let's look to the Lord again and ask him to bless his word. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being here. We are your sheep, the sheep of your pasture. David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I shall never lack any good thing." You led the Bible writers from Moses to Paul to Peter to John, and almost every one of them. In fact, the sheep and the shepherd is in every Bible book but one. It's very important that you have put this in your book for us to realize. And Lord, I'm amazed that last song we just sang. We just sang, "Teach us to follow close your voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they know me and they follow me." Amazing. So Lord, you've gathered together your flock today in this place, and we're thankful for that. And so I pray that you'd encourage us to realize what a shepherd you are. You're not like the false shepherds. You're not like the wolves. And you lead us, you guide us, you protect us, you died for us. You're coming back for us. So encourage discouraged hearts today. Bring people to the cross, maybe for the first time today, who've never truly been born from above. And help us to really believe and see Jesus was sent, Father, by you to be our shepherd. And I pray this by faith in the name of the shepherd. Amen. Years ago in Bible college, when we were going through a preaching class, this class had sermon samples in it, and one of them had an illustration in it that I had never forgotten. And it's about the voice of the shepherd. And the story goes like this, that there once, maybe I should say a long time ago, once upon a time, there was a shepherd that lived in the Scottish Highlands. And as a shepherd, of course, did, was out there with the sheep all the time. And this shepherd had a daughter who used to love to go out in the fields and be next to her father as the father would tend the sheep. And the thing that this little girl loved the most was to hear the voice of her father, the call of the shepherd to his sheep. And the little girl thought that his voice sounded so beautiful and so strong, but yet so carried, or so caring, and yet his voice seemed to just carry through the valleys and the moors. And she just loved that scene. As the years passed by, this little girl turned into a beautiful young woman. And as she got older, she went off into one of the great cities to live, away from her father. And she was determined to build a life for herself. When she arrived, she wrote her parents and her father, you know, every week, just letter after letter after letter. But as usually happens, as time passed on and she got caught up in the affairs of the city, the letters became less frequent, and soon there were no letters at all. Rumors began filtering back to the hometown where her father, the shepherd, was, and to her mother, that she had begun hanging around some not-so-good characters. They were having a great negative influence on her life. And one day she ran into a boy from back home, and he could tell that her life was just taking her down the wrong path. And if you've ever noticed people who live a life of sin, they can be 35 years old, but they can look like they're 50 or 60. It's amazing what drugs and abuse of alcohol and all this will do to a person. And this boy clearly saw that, wow, what has happened to her. As soon as he got back home, he went right to her father, the shepherd, told him what was going on. The shepherd man right away grabbed his shepherd clothes, everything he had, and made his way to the city to hunt for his little girl. He looked everywhere. He looked in the slums. He looked in the outskirts of the city. He looked down houses and in markets and in taverns, everywhere, but could not find his girl. He began to get discouraged, and finally he decided to leave town. And as he's leaving town, broken and discouraged, as this shepherd could not find his lost sheep, he remembered that his daughter loved to hear his voice calling out for the sheep. And so he turned around and went back into the city, motivated by his grief and his sorrow and his love for his daughter. And he began to stalk the streets once again, up and down the streets, through the taverns, through the markets, the same places where he was at. Yet this time, he started to use his shepherd voice and out loud cry out for his daughter by name. People looked at him like, "What are you doing? You are crazy. This is nuts." He went through degraded neighborhoods, houses. He just went all over the place, yelling out his father's name. He's about ready to hurt his daughter's name. He was about ready to give up. But in one of those neighborhoods, as he was calling out her name, she was there living with some trash of the city. And she heard her name and she recognized the voice of the shepherd that she had heard so long ago. She leaped out of this house and ran out of the house and ran and kept following the voice. And sure enough, it was that old shepherd, her father. She ran into his arms and he embraced her. And he took her back home and brought her back to God and back to modesty and back to a life pleasing to her God. The voice of the shepherd. You know, God has called us to be his sheep. And God has told us that he sent his son to be the shepherd. In fact, the scriptures not only call Jesus the good shepherd, it calls him the chief shepherd, the one shepherd, and the great shepherd. And from Genesis to Revelation, we find out that God wants us to know, I am your shepherd and I sent the sent one to be your shepherd. And one of the most beautiful, comforting, hopeful, blessed descriptions of Jesus the Savior is he's our shepherd. And we're going to see that right here in this text, the shepherd's voice. And one of the most vivid descriptions of God's people is what? Sheep. Dumb, hopeless, helpless, needy sheep. Sheep are absolutely helpless. You know, sometimes sheep can get out there in the field and they begin to eat and eat. And if not their skin, but their, what do they call that? Fleece? Their wool can get heavy with dew and things, and they can begin to get an itch, and they can rock themselves, and they can tip themselves over, and they'll lay there for days, and they can't get back up. It's called a cast sheep. And they need a shepherd to come and gently lift them back up and to massage their legs and to help them walk. Many times the sheep will go off to have their young, and the shepherd will follow and watch the sheep, and the sheep just needs the loving, tender care. In fact, Isaiah, I think it was, used this picture where the shepherd will pick them up and carry them in his arms, the young lambs. It's one of the most beautiful descriptions, the shepherd loving and caring helpless sheep. And as I went through this text, I asked myself, what's the heart of God in all of this? What is God's heart to write in his scriptures from Genesis to Revelation? We are his sheep and he is the shepherd. And I think God's heart is that he wants to be your shepherd. That's it. Because we live in such a broken and dark world, don't we? The story I shared is just repeated a million times over with people, is it not? People living in darkness and pain. Listen to this verse in Matthew. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What is the heart of God? He was moved with the compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. What does that mean? There are so many people out there in darkness and evil, and they have no direction and no protection and no one leading them. And they are turned over with their legs in the air and they can't get up. The harvest is plentiful, but my workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, which is an amazing verse because he is the shepherd, but he asked us to go in the name of the shepherd as workers in his harvest field. So I think the heart of God is just, he says to us, I want to be your shepherd. I want to be your shepherd. And the context of this passage really goes back to John chapter 9 to be able to understand John chapter 10. Because what happened in John chapter 9? Jesus healed a man who was blind. On the Sabbath, no doubt. And the Pharisees hated it. Not only that he healed a blind man, but especially he did it on the Sabbath. How dare he work on the Sabbath? And the Pharisees had issued a decree that if anybody followed Jesus, they were kicked out. Look in chapter 9, verse 22. They finally asked his parents, was this man really blind? His parents said these things, and his parents actually said, go ask him. He knows. He's of age. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So stop right there. Everybody knew that if you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the sent one, you are going to be kicked out of church. You're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. So everybody knew that. So his parents refused to say, yes, the Messiah healed him, because they knew they'd be kicked out. They didn't want to be kicked out. So the parents are not very bold, but look at this man in verse 33 after they kept questioning him. The man who was formerly blind said, if this man were not from God, the sent one, we might add, he could do nothing. He's bold. All I know is, he said earlier in chapter 9, is I was blind, now I can see. And the Pharisees didn't like it, and they kicked this man out. In fact, look at their problem. Look in chapter 9, verse 16. Here is their problem. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He is not the sent one. Look at verse 29 of chapter 9. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And that has been their problem. They didn't believe he was the sent one from God. And they said, this man is not from God. We don't even know where he came from. They are upset with Jesus. He healed the blind man on the Sabbath. They kicked the blind man out of church, out of the synagogue. He is now an outcast. And this is amazing. And you have to grab this so you just won't understand chapter 10. Look at verse 34. They are so upset with him, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. It's as if you were to come to me and say, you know, Pastor Tim, we just don't like the fact that you blah, 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 blah. And I say, all right, you're out of here. We're going to get the elders together and you're out. And that was a biblical way when people are sinners and they refuse to repent. That's not what this is talking about. To love them by removing them. And they said, okay, we're just going to kick you out. So you got to grab this. Here is a man unwanted who was healed by Jesus who was kicked out. But look what happens. The shepherd steps in. Look at verse 35 of chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. It was big news. It was on the 6 o'clock news. They were wondering if it was going to snow that night. This just in. Blind man claims to be healed, kicked out of synagogue. We go now live downtown to whoever. It's big news. But notice this in verse 35. Jesus heard they had cast him out. And having found him, the Greek word implies you find it after you search. Is that not a shepherd? Jesus went to find this man. Now, he knew where he was, but this is written in language so we can understand Jesus' heart. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36. And the blind man who was healed, well, the healed blind man said, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Then Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, the sent one, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind. In other words, Jesus is saying here, I came for those who really know they're in spiritual darkness. Those that think they can see that they're not in darkness, they can't have anything to do with me. Now look at verse 40. This was all going on while these Pharisees were listening. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, heard this conversation. And they said to Jesus, "Oh, so are we also blind?" They are ticked off. They are hot under the collar. They are upset. And he knew he was talking about them. "Oh, are we not able to see?" Jesus said to them, "Well, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." You don't see your sin. You see what you think is your perfectness, your righteousness. So Jesus heals and saves the man kicked out. And then he begins in chapter 10 to talk to them that I am a shepherd. Let's look at, I saw four things here in this text that I think is so neat. First of all, the good shepherd is recognized by the way he enters. Look in chapter 10. Now this is all tied back with what he did to this blind man. Look at these verses. Verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." And we're going to read the verses, and I'm just going to share with you what's going on. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." So in verses 1 to 6, Jesus basically says, you know the shepherd by the way he enters. You recognize the real shepherd as opposed to a false shepherd by the door that he comes into. Now, they had no idea here what he was talking about. We're going to explain it in a minute, but I just want to share with you what's going on in verses 1 to 6. Back there in those days, there were many shepherds with sheep. And they would have what you see in verse number 1, a sheepfold. It was a, have you ever been to the New Harmony, the unroofed church or the roofless church? And so picture kind of like that. And there's like a square outline of a courtyard kind of thing with no roof and one door. So at night, the shepherds would bring their sheep into this area. Several shepherds would bring them into this area, and you would have my sheep, and you'd have Tim's sheep there, and you'd have Pete's sheep there, and you'd have Dan's sheep there. So all these shepherds bring in their different sheep into the sheepfold, and they hire a guy to watch them all night long while they go sleep. All right? Now you got to picture this in your mind. Now what happens here is, it says, the one who enters by the sheepfold is the shepherd, but the one who goes in another way is a thief and a robber. So the next morning, the shepherds would come to the door, and they would enter by the door, and they might have a code to tell the guy on the other side, or he might recognize their face, depending on how, whatever the situation was, if there was a door or just an opening. And so that shepherd would go into that sheepfold with all of these different sheep in there, and he would call them by name. And I read where some shepherds call their sheep by how they look. So we might call Whitney Stripey because she has stripes on. We might call Pat Insurancey because she has her insurance shirt on. Whatever, you know. We got a couple stripies, so we're going to have to, you know, figure it out. Or Fluffy or Blackie or Doofus or whatever it might be. Like the seven dwarfs, Grumpy and Sleepy and Dopey. And so anyway, that shepherd comes in and he got all these mixed sheep and they know his voice and he begins to call them by name. And so if I am the shepherd of Stripey and I say, "Stripey, Stripey," and Stripey is, "Oh, that's my shepherd, that's my sheep." And just without even thinking, I know that voice, and little Stripey just makes his way or her way, right up to me. And then I call out, you know, Lighthouse, you know, or Sweater, whatever it is, Blackie, and they just begin to come. However, this person doesn't come. This sheep doesn't come, and that sheep doesn't come because that sheep does not know that shepherd's voice. Get the idea? So all these mixed sheep, all of a sudden, one by one, they know the shepherd's voice, and they come out. However, If I am not the real shepherd, I cannot come to the door because I don't know the signal, and the gatekeeper who I hired will not know me. So what do I have to do to steal the sheep? I got to come in a different way. I got to come and climb over a fence way over there. That's what Jesus is saying here. The true shepherd is recognized by the way he enters, but the one who is not the true shepherd climbs in another way. That person is a thief and a robber. The gatekeeper opens the door to the true shepherd. The sheep, verse 3, hear that shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Isn't that amazing? And look at verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he calls them all out. He then leads them. He goes before them. I understand that shepherds in this part of the world do not lead their sheep by being behind them and whipping them and driving them. You know what they do? They get in front of them. And they lead them. So when they go through the valley of the shadow of death, who's there first? The shepherd. And the wolves are up there and the bears and all that and the lions and tigers and bears are way up there. He has already gone there. He has already gone to the tableland and he has searched it out. He has already gone to the fields ahead of time and pulled up the poisonous plants and things that he doesn't want his sheep to eat. All in Psalm 23. Amazing psalm when you study that out. And so that's what Jesus is letting them know there. You know the real shepherd because he comes in the way the Father sent him, right through the door. He doesn't come in a backward way. And I love verse 5. They will not follow a stranger. Do you know today if you are a follower of Jesus, you will not follow a stranger? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. They will not come. So it's hard for a thief. A thief cannot steal true sheep. But notice verse 6. The figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they had no idea what he was saying. They have no idea. Now we have the benefit, and he's going to explain to them. So first of all, we see, how do you know the good shepherd? He comes in the right door. Secondly, the good shepherd is recognized by the results he produces. Look at verse 7. Now go back to the blind man before we jump to that. The blind man entered through the good shepherd. Not the false shepherds, the Pharisees. Now, verse 7. Jesus said to them, because they didn't get it, verse 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, now not only is he the shepherd who goes through the door, now he says, I am the door of the sheep. Wow. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. God always has a remnant of his redeemed people. Verse 9 again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came, the sent one, that they, my sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. Let's look at this. First of all, in verse 7, he says, I'm the door. I'm the door. I'm the door. What's the cartoon that says, I'm the map, I'm the map, I'm the map? Was that a current? Was that? Jesus says, I'm the door, I'm the door, I'm the door, I'm the door. I am the door of the sheep. I was reading this week, I thought it was an awesome story. One godly scholar and pastor and preacher in times past named G. Campbell Morgan told the story. He was traveling across the Atlantic by a big boat. That's how you had to do it back in those days. He was going to visit a famous Old Testament scholar. And this Old Testament scholar took him around and he had a conversation. The Old Testament scholar said, they were talking about a shepherd and a sheep. And he showed him once of one of these sheep gates where shepherds kept their sheep at night. Had four walls and a way in. But there was no door. There just was an opening. Just an opening. And so the Old Testament scholar said to this shepherd who was not a believer, who didn't know Jesus, who wasn't trying just to talk in New Testament language, this Old Testament scholar said, well, okay, you take the sheep in there at night to protect them from the wolves. Well, where's the door? I see the opening, but where is the door? Here is what this shepherd said. The shepherd said, I am the door. When the light is gone, the sun goes down, and all the sheep are inside. I lie in the open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless it crosses my body. I am the door. And I think that is awesome. Where's the door? Hey, buddy, I'm the door. And no sheep is ever going to get out of my care and my loving protection unless they go over me and I won't let them, and no danger's coming in. Wow. Jesus said, I am the door. No sheep's going out of my protection and no wolf is coming in. I am the door. That's what Jesus said here in verse 7. I am the door of the sheep. Now look at verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. All that came before me. That goes back to verse 1. They didn't enter the right way. They snuck in the back way. But the real sheep do not listen. So in other words, the true sheep, the healed blind man, came in through the door of Jesus. The false sheep, the thieves and the shepherds, the thieves and the robbers, came in the wrong way. And that's you, Pharisees. Oh, I think they're getting hot right now. And I think he's referring back to Ezekiel 34, where God punishes the shepherds of Israel for not healing the wounded and feeding the hungry. And they were using the sheep of Israel for their own benefit. And God said, I will raise up my shepherd, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. But I think it's so awesome that the true sheep don't listen. You are known by who you follow. And this refers back to verses 3 and 4. My sheep hear my voice. They won't go to a stranger. And the implication here is that following the true shepherd necessitates that you reject all other shepherds. Right? Going against the crowd, as the blind man did. Going against some of the religious people who don't get it right. That's what the blind man did. Being willing to be rejected by family, friends, government, and even the religious crowd. That's what Jesus did, and that's what the blind man did. Now, I kind of broke this section up, which I think is on your outline, because I saw these things that kind of popped out to me. Look at verse 9, the exclusive statement. This is awesome. I am the door. That's exclusive. It eliminates everybody else. False shepherds, Pharisees, anybody else that says, I am the Messiah, I am the Messiah, Messiah. And all down through time, people have said, hey, there's the door. No, he's the door. No, she's the door. He's the door. That's how you get to heaven. That's how you get to heaven. It's exclusive. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Neither is there salvation in any other than the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It is very exclusive. I am the door. And it's amazing here. He's the God-man who came in a stable, who wasn't earthly rich, who had nothing externally about him that would cause men to draw to him. It's amazing. I believe it was Isaiah that said that there was nothing in Jesus that would cause you to want to follow him by anything external. It was his love and his compassion and his holiness. What is the biggest emphasis in our world today in most churches? All external. Isn't it? All external. Nothing. You wouldn't look at Jesus and go, man, he's going to make a CD. We're going to put his face on the cover because he looks good. It was just that he was just simple. He just was plain. But it was his heart and his holiness and what he did that attracted the sinners and the prostitutes and the thieves and the tax collectors and the religious false shepherds would not go to him. Amazing. This man, God man, talked with thieves and prostitutes and loved them and cared for them. He loved a woman in a spiritual way who had several husbands. He healed the blind. He healed the weak and the sick and the unclean. He's the door. He's the door for those people. Only him. Remember that big boat that Noah built? How many doors did it have? One door. And by the way, what was the only way to enter into the ark? That door. And by the way, who shut the door when the floods came? The Bible says God shut the door. One door. Jesus is that entrance. He is that pathway. He is a door. It is very exclusive. If you're here today trying to get to God the Father by good works, by giving money, by coming to church, by trying to impress people, that's not the door. So it's an exclusive statement, but I love this next thing. It's an open invitation. Look again at our verse here, number 9. If anyone enters by me, anyone, still in the context of this man who was formerly blind. I don't like to call him the blind man because he can see now, right? Still in that context, who was kicked out of the church, kicked out of the synagogue by the false shepherds. You see, the Pharisees believed if you were blind and deformed and you weren't rich and you had something wrong with you, that you were not in favor with God. And there's no way that you could have favor with God. In fact, if you look in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, in fact, the disciples asked Jesus in verse 2, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So it was just a common belief that if you had anything wrong with you, God was punishing you. In fact, if you look at verse 34, the Pharisees said, "You were born in utter sin. That's why you're blind," basically. So there was this belief that if you weren't perfect, that you really couldn't have God. And as you read through the New Testament, you see the Pharisees, they didn't have compassion on the woman caught in adultery, did they? They didn't have compassion on tax collectors and prostitutes and thieves. That's why when Jesus went to eat with them, what did the Pharisees do? They got upset, didn't they? "Who are you eating with these people? There's no way you could be the sent one from God. It's impossible." But look at what it says here. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me." Yes, you Pharisees, this blind man who you just kicked out of your synagogue, this guy right here. I don't know about you, if I was that blind man right there, I'd be pretty fired up right now. Yes, he saved me. He changed me. You kicked me out. You rejected me because of what the Messiah did. It's an open invitation. If anyone. You know, we've been praying and seeking God's wisdom about expanding our ministry at the jail. Instead of once a month, going to every Sunday, having those same inmates week after week after week, teaching them the scriptures. Instead of just them getting a hodgepodge here and there from different kind of preachers and stuff, which not all, some, many of them are good, but every week the same people. What's this verse say? If anyone, right? If anyone enters by me, anyone, the thief, the drug addict, the homosexual, the sexual offender. And yes, it opens up a lot of things in our church that we're going to have to work on and get sharper on to minister to people that might be coming in here, to protect our kids maybe from some who might enter into here. But I got news for you. To me, it is worth it, and it is willing. We should be willing to do it because my scriptures say, if anyone enters by me, that doesn't mean we're foolish, right? That doesn't mean we have a sexual offender teach our kids. Absolutely not. We're not stupid. We shouldn't be. But that's why we're praying, God, we believe you want us to minister at a jail. Because if anyone will come, and we're going to share the gospel. And I believe God will bless tremendously. Let me ask you this. Who did God announce the birth of his son to? Who got the birth announcement? The shepherds, right? Shepherds were looked down on people. If you study this out, you'll see when God brought Israel back to preserve them in the land of Goshen right next to Egypt, there's a verse there that says, where I think Joseph was saying, let them stay over there because the Egyptians detest shepherds. And that also helped to protect Israel from intermingling with the Egyptians. Because the Egyptians looked down on shepherds. Isn't it amazing that God did not send his birth announcement to the kings? What do you do when you had a baby born? What'd you do? You send out announcements. Now you get on the Facebook, the email. You know, it's in the newspaper. So-and-so, Mr. and Mrs. and so-and-so are proud to announce the birth of their bouncing baby boy, Zachary Blake, 15 pounds and 4 ounces, whatever he was. And everybody rejoices, and we want people to know. It's like the time when I graduated from college, I think I shared with you, that I sent a invitation to my graduation to Ronald Reagan, President of the United States of America. I did. And I remember there were times when I'd be in school or working or whatever, I'd kind of start to daydream. What if he came? I remember daydreaming just for a little bit, and then I'd catch myself, come on, dummy, he is not going to come. But I pictured, because I worked at the airport, flagging in Air Force One. Wow. Oh, how you doing? Whatever he'd say to me. Well, Tim, I'm glad you graduated. All the Secret Service men in the Bible College chapel, I can see them with their sunglasses, their black suits. Yeah, we got a guy on the roof. Yeah, that's right here. Yeah, yeah. You got the aisle there? Yeah, that's right. Good. Aisle 4. Check in. You know, snipers on the roof. Can you imagine me getting my diploma and there's the president? He didn't come. Who did God send his announcement to? Now, when you guys graduate from high school, make sure you send your announcements to people who have a lot of money so you can get a lot of gifts, right? Sometimes we have these ulterior motives. Here are these lowly, despicable, dirty, stinky shepherds who deal with these stinky, helpless sheep. And God sends his angel, behold, this day and this is a Savior. And then all of a sudden, the sky was full of them. Oh, wow. To just shepherds. If anyone, let me ask you this. What about people you rub shoulders with every day? What about your family that seems so against the gospel that you've given up on? If anyone, what about this world that Jesus wept over as being scattered as sheep with no shepherd? If anyone. This does not negate what Jesus had taught earlier about no man can come to him unless the Father draw him. Those are those two truths we cannot put together. I believe the gospel invitation is a real invitation to every single person. Even though only the ones who will come are those drawn. Jesus says here, if anyone, both are true. I cannot humanly fathom it. God didn't put it together and explain it to me. I can't explain it. But I believe both are true. And this is a truth we need to hang on to. If anyone, we go to the jail because we believe this gospel will save that man and save that man and save that man. Right? Open invitation. Thirdly, look at the positional result. Because I think we said point two was you're recognized by the results. It says here, he, verse 9, will be saved. Oh, wow. The good shepherd saves the sheep from eternal danger. Of sin to eternal life. In fact, if you flip over to verse 28 of chapter 10. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because I'm a shepherd and nobody gets in that door but by me and they ain't getting in. I'm holding them tight. Chapter 5, verse 24. We already looked at this before, but Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The positional result is, you will be saved, I'll save you. The false shepherds will kick you out. The false shepherds come in the wrong way, and the blind man, you can't be a part of us. You are kicked out, and Jesus comes along and says, I'll save you. I'll save you. Wow, what a blessed thing. It's as if he says, you kick people out you don't approve of. I came to save their soul. And there's also a practical result. Look at verse 9 again. And this person who is saved, anyone, will go in and out and find pasture. That's covenant words. God made covenant with people. His promises with people. It's the same language used in Numbers 27, 16, and 17 by Moses. There's going to be a shepherd raised up. You are going to have a shepherd, and you will go in and out. You will conduct your life under the covenant relationship with your God. And Jesus uses this terminology that you will be saved. You will go in and out. I will lead you. You will find pasture. One of the things that a shepherd does is he feeds his sheep and he leads his sheep to pasture so they can eat. So they can eat and be fed. And then he goes on to say, you're not just going to have life at the end of verse 10. I came, the sent one, that my sheep will have not only life, but they'll have abundant life. Abundant life. I see that as a practical result. God leading us in and out as our covenant God, our shepherd. Giving us a life of joy and peace and love and courage and purpose. Serving our shepherd. Protection. Being kept from all dangers. And when dangers do come into our life, we know it's not by accident that our shepherd has purposed those dangers for our purpose and our good and his glory. You see, you know the shepherd because of the results. That's what he's doing in your life. But there's one more here, a pointed reminder. Verse 10. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But contrast, I give you life. I save you. I give you abundant life. But fake shepherds, these ones that kicked you out of church, that kicked you out of synagogue, they only want to use you, steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. You see, every fake shepherd does not give you life, but it what? Promises you life, doesn't it? Promises you life. Why are many of those people in that jail? Because they worshiped and followed something that promised them life, right? Promise them life. It's the drug that'll give you life. It's the meth that'll make your life worth living. It's the blank. You fill it in. It's stealing that'll get you what you need in life. Jesus says those are false shepherds, and they only kill you and steal your life and destroy. And anybody that comes and says, I am the way, I'm the Messiah, I'm the way to eternal life. No, they're fake. They're going to come in by the wrong door. I enter by the real door. I am the door, in fact. The fake shepherd offers us so much, and it sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good. It helps you to forget for a while, right? Man, I got all these problems. What am I going to do? My marriage is on the rocks. Can't pay my bills. I owe this person. I owe that person. My kids hate me. But what am I going to do? I'll just forget it for a while. Boy, you forget it for a while. And when you wake up, it's knocking on your door again. Guess I'll try it again. They only want to steal, kill, and destroy. Why do they do that? Because that's what the devil does. Their leader. Their leader. The wolf. In fact, Ezekiel 34, this God said about the false shepherds, it says, with force and harshness you have ruled my people. In other words, you don't care about them. And that's what they were doing. False shepherds lie. False doors lie. They end up ruling your life, tearing your life down, destroying you. So if you could picture in your mind, anytime something's leading you away from God, it's just a big liar. It's a wolf. It's a false shepherd. It's just lying to you. Whatever it happens to be. I was watching a little TV last night, and I came across a show called something like Christmas Obsessions. Anybody see that? People that have obsessions about Christmas. And I wanted to turn it, but I just couldn't. And they had three people on there. This husband and wife worshipped Santa Claus figures. And they had thousands of Santa Claus figures in their little bitty house. Little ones, miniature ones, calendars, cigarette lighter Santa Clauses, broom Santa Clauses, plate Santa Clauses. And they just showed them. They were in there and they were just talking about it. And they just, we love Santa. We love Santa. And then they were going to have a family picture that year. And they sent out all of these applications to have a real Santa have their picture taken for their Christmas photo. And they showed all the interviews. It's amazing. And the Santa would come in and the wife would say, can I touch your beard? Oh, I love your beard. And these Santas had real hair and everything, you know. By the way, they weren't the real Santa. But and it was, I'm sitting there, what? You're kidding me. And the guy they picked, they're just, so excited. I mean, like for 3 months, their house is full of Santa Claus. And then they said, we're really kind of looking forward to when our kids move out, because then we'll just put our Santa Clauses in their rooms and we'll have them up year round. Worshipping little Santa Clauses. And then they had a lady that worshipped gingerbread cookies and gingerbread. You know what was weird? Well, let me back up. She had like a 55-gallon drum full of ginger. And she opened the lid of this trash can. It was a trash can. And she lifts up the ginger. And it was as if her skin was looking the color of ginger. Like it was affecting her. She was turning into the gingerbread monster. And she, I couldn't believe it. Her whole house is gingerbread. Then she had a painter come to paint her house gingerbread brown. And then her daughter came and put candy canes on it. And they brought her blindfolded because she didn't see it. And they opened her blindfold and she started crying. Oh, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. And then the third guy had hundreds and thousands of Christmas lights. And you know how many months of the year they work on it? 12. And they said every waking hour that isn't at their normal job is working on Christmas lights. And the three teenage kids are working on the computer, figuring out what kind of song we're going to use next year. And he had his little teenage boy climb a tree to wrap lights around this tall tree. And I've never seen such an apparatus to climb a tree in my life. You know what those are, class? They're just fake shepherds. It's idolatry. It's worshiping things that promise you joy for a while, but when the end comes on the last day, they will not be there. Jesus is the door. And it's a very pointed reminder. You live for your job. You live for your hobby. You live for this sport, and you live for that. It'll give you some temporary this, that, and the other, but it will not be the shepherd. It will fail you in the end, and if you trust in that, you'll die and go to hell. Third point. That was the long one, by the way. The good shepherd's recognized by his sacrifice. This is amazing. Look at verse 11 and 12. He says again, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. How do you know the good shepherd? By his sacrifice. His sacrifice. So here, just briefly, Jesus contrasts himself with that hired guy. Remember the guy we talked about earlier who's paid? He's paid to watch the door. And maybe if you're out in the field and there is no gate or no wall around the sheep, you hire this guy so you can, as the shepherd, sleep that night and do your job the next day, 7-day work week. You pay this guy. And all of a sudden, the wolf comes. Why does he flee? What did Jesus say here? Verse 12. He does not own the sheep. Verse 13, he cares nothing for them. He's just hired. He's only in it for the money. He's only in it for what he can get right now. And so I see these two verses as basically saying, you recognize who is the real shepherd? By his sacrifice. And look at this again. How do you know I'm the real shepherd? I enter through the right door. I give good, godly results that only the sent one can do. I save you. I change your life. You only follow me. And I sacrifice you. I lay down my life for you. The hired person doesn't do that because he doesn't own the sheep. And there's a sense here in which he owns the sheep who haven't even yet come to him yet, which is kind of cool, which goes back to choosing an election. I give my life for the sheep. And when the wolf comes, I do not run because I own you. I love you. I'm not just a hired hand, I'm your shepherd. And that's how you recognize the sheep, by sacrifice. You might remember when David was told by his father, leave the sheep and go check on your boys in 1 Samuel 17. It says right there that David left his sheep in the hands of a keeper. Just what Jesus is saying here. Okay, I can't leave them helpless here. I'm going to pay you to do this. And then if you back up, or no, go forward, when David is there and he hears Goliath, remember that? And Goliath says, you bunch of chickens, send a man out to fight me. And how many days did he do that? Over and over and over. What did the big, strong, burly soldiers of Israel do? They ran, didn't they? What did David do? A true shepherd. Who do you think you are? You uncircumcised, why do you say that? Because it means you don't belong to God. Because circumcision was the outward sign of what already happened inwardly, and it also was the national sign that you belong to God. By the way, you need the inward sign that saves you. You uncircumcised Philistine, today you are going to die. I'm going to cut off your head, and everybody will know that my God is the God in Israel, and we'll bring him glory today. And so he went to Saul and said, Saul, I'll fight him. What'd Saul do? Look at you, you punk, right? What did David say? What did his shepherd terminology say? Remember? Saul, I was a shepherd. I fought who? The lion? The bears? I think it was a bear. Tigers? I fought them all off. Because he's a picture of who? Jesus, right? By the way, you know why David and Goliath is in the Bible? It's not that we can necessarily say, boy, I can face giants in my life. And that's okay. It is there to show us a picture of Jesus, the good shepherd. He is a picture of Jesus. I am the shepherd. And when those wolves came after my sheep, I got right in their face and I fought them. And I'll do the same thing to this guy. That's what Jesus does. That's what he's saying here. I am recognized because I give my life for the sheep. Peter put it this way, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And the amazing thing is, Jesus is not only the shepherd, but he's also what? The lamb, right? The sacrificial lamb. Last point. The good shepherd's recognized by his compassion and care, which is really the last part of verse 13. He says, the hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is, I am different. I'm not like the Pharisees that kicked you out. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. He says that again. I know my own, and my own know me. But notice two important words in verse 15. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. So in verse 13, the hired hand cares nothing. But in verse 14 and 15 again, we see again he lays down his life for the sheep. And he knows his sheep in the very same way that he knows his Father. Intimacy. Relationship. All of us probably at one time or another have worked for a company where you were no more than what? You were just for a number. You just were a number. The bottom line was, how much money can I earn by your life? And then you call in, my kid is sick and I can't make it in today. You better get in or you're gone. I can't make it in today because there's 12 feet of snow. 12 feet. There's, well, okay, 12 feet of snow. Or, yeah, you could make it in. Could you? Or I've had pneumonia for 5 days and I'm about to die. You better make it in. Listen, we're not making our money, so we're going to let you go and you go and you go. And by the way, we're giving the chairman of the board $14 million more dollars. Because you need like 10 yachts, right? I personally believe there's going to come a day when God the Father judges people like that. I think that's wrong. And, but, you know, it's their money to do what they want. It's America. But you know what it feels like to have people with money and power to treat you like dirt and they don't care about you. You're just a number. You're just a number. And you can give year after year after year, and it doesn't matter. They'll let you go just so they want to pay that pension, right? We know what that's like. That's what our society is. That's not our shepherd. He's not like that. I know you. You know me. Just in the same way I have intimacy with my Father, I'm going to lay down my life for you. You are not a number with me. Isn't that amazing? No, I don't get any joy at all when my Father knows me. It's awesome. Awesome truth. And I'm going to prove it by my death and my resurrection. In fact, look in verse 16, the future. Jesus says, the shepherd, and I have other sheep, which is the Gentiles, and by application us today, that are not of this fold, the Jews. I must bring them also. And here's a guarantee. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Ephesians 2, where the wall is broken down between Jews and Gentiles. Now listen to this. This is amazing. Way back then, the blind man has just been healed. The Pharisees kicked him out. Jesus is teaching them, you're the bad shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Here's what the good shepherd does. Here's how you recognize him. And by the way, I got other sheep out there that you hate, but I love them. And I'm going to go out there and I'm going to bring them. Don't you love that? I'm going to bring them. When were you saved? When were you saved? Well, it's when I decided. Oh, no, it wasn't. Well, I finally lived my life. I wanted to go out and booze it up. And you know, I wanted to get wild for a while because everybody's got to sow their wild oats, right? Is that in the Bible? But we commonly believe it. Well, you just got to go out and sow your wild oats first. Then I'll decide. When I'm on my deathbed, I'll call on Jesus, right? How many of you got an email this week telling you when your deathbed was? I've seen people on a deathbed. Sometimes they're like this. They don't even hear you. Maybe they do, but they can't talk to you. When did God open your heart? You know what it was? He came to you as a shepherd, and he brought you to him. Just like it says in chapter 9, when he heard they cast out the blind men, he searched for him, and he snatched him. Now, does that give you any joy at all? Knowing that one day, fulfilling this promise, that he actually searched you because you can't come to him on your own, and he brought you to him. And if not, you're eternally doomed. Though anyone can come. Again, mystery, but true. Wow. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There'll be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd, not these evil Pharisees. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. There's the resurrection. If he didn't raise, we're in trouble. Verse 18, I love this. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own choosing, my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This I received from my Father. So when Jesus came, it wasn't, I'm going to set up my kingdom. I'm going to get you, 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 and you, and bring you into my kingdom. Oh, no, they don't like me. Oh, no, Father, what? You know those nights when Jesus prayed all night? And he went out in the garden and said, oh, God, what am I going to do? They don't like me. What am I going to do? I want to set up a kingdom here on earth. God, Father, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And Father says, oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? 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 So the Father in heaven says, Abraham, come here. What do you think we should do? Moses, come here. What do you think we should do? And Jesus is saying, Father, I need an answer. You know, like we do in our world down here. I need an answer, Lord. I'm getting worried down here. Well, Jesus, you're not going to like this, but we kind of discussed it. We decided you're just going to have to let him kill you. What? That's what we think sometimes, doesn't it? Isn't it? Uh-uh. There was no, uh-oh, we got to go to plan B or plan C. Plan A was always, I'm coming to die. You are not taking my life, as it says here. I am giving my life for the sheep. I lay it down of my own accord. I am going to raise it up. In fact, the scriptures say that all three raised Jesus up, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amazing truth. And you see his compassion and his love and his care here for the sheep. I give my life. That's how you recognize the true shepherd. People go into cults and they don't see that that cult leader doesn't care for them. He just wants to use them. Jesus is recognized by love and compassion. He doesn't run. He gives his life. He raises it up. He brings people to himself because he loves them. And it's interesting here, the last couple of verses before we conclude. Verse 19, again, there's a division between the Jews because of what he's saying. There's a division. Many of them said, verse 20, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? Anybody ever call you insane? How about you got a demon? You must have a demon. But others said, well, these aren't the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. And what impressed them? The miracle to the blind man in chapter 9. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? What a shepherd. What a shepherd. You know, let's just land the plane here. I just thought of a few things, hopefully to encourage us before we close. So hang on. Here is a man kicked out by the world, the crowd. You know, a lot of people feel that way. I honestly believe all those men in the jail, many of them, not all of them, but many of them, probably have never experienced anybody truly loving them at all. And many people in this world are so alone and lonely. Nobody loves them. They feel cast out. But they reject the one who will bring them in. And God saved this one who was cast out. Let me ask you this. Are you a sheep today but lost? Well, wait a minute. How can that be? A sheep and lost? I think that's true with the context. I have other sheep who aren't saved yet. I'm bringing them in too. Maybe you're here today and you're a sheep. And God's been reaching into your life and showing you little by little salvation and who Jesus is and your sin and all of these great truths. Are you a cast out one today that's been searching for something to make your life fulfilled? And you've gone to the drugs, and you've gone to the drink, and you've gone to the sex, and you've gone to this, and you've gone to this. That's what everybody does. They just keep searching and searching. And you've gone to the gingerbread, and you've gone to the Santa Clauses, and you've gone to the Christmas lights, and you've gone to this hobby and this hobby, and everything comes up empty. Has God been opening your heart? Does this Jesus we spoke about today appeal to your heart today? Does this sacrifice he made awaken hope in your heart today to rescue you from sin and death? Has God shown your heart that everybody else is an imposter but him? The Bible would say, believe on this Jesus that's being opened up in your heart and follow him, repent of your sin, and trust him today. He will save you like he did this blind man. And he will take you who are cast out and bring you in. Maybe today you are sheep today, but you're not rejoicing. Some of you don't look too happy today. Are you a sheep today and really rejoicing? Well, Pastor Tim, you don't know my life. I beg to differ. I know a lot of your lives. And you know mine. And it can be hard. I thought of these real simple things. Let me just go through them real quick. Why should I rejoice that I'm a sheep today? Because he saved you when all others cast you out. When you had no hope, lost for all eternity. Maybe rejected by mom and dad or stepmom and stepdad or grandma and grandpa or the teachers and the coaches and maybe some churches cast you out. That this shepherd gave his life for you as a sheep as well. To know that when all others let you go and rejected you and broke your heart, here is the shepherd that came to bring you to him. That ought to make us rejoice, right? Second thing I thought of, he knows you and you know him. He is not a cold employer who sends you an email cutting your hours this week because he can't have another yacht or another trip to Hawaii. And again, it's America. He can do what he wants. His money, whoever that is. His or theirs or board or whatever it is. Not saying that at all. He is not a cold employer who does not love you. He knows you, right? He knows you. He knows your hurts. He knows your pains. He knows your sorrows. He knows your innermost thoughts. And isn't it neat to know that the shepherd's right there with you? The first time the guy told me, go flag that plane in. What? What? Sounds simple, doesn't it? So I'm running out there. I don't have a clue. I feel like an idiot doing this. Go to the mall sometime and just stand in the middle and do this. Well, you would look like an idiot then, but I didn't know what I was doing. And it was a big Merlin prop plane that had these auctioneers from Dallas, Texas in it. And it was traumatic. I remember it. And that those prop planes, whoa! Want me to do that again? Whoa! And I'm just, and he's just going, so the guy kind of pushed me aside and let me do it. I'm walking away going, stupid, stupid, stupid. But the next time, he came up to me and said, I'll be right there with you. And I'll show you how to do it. You want to know that there was a time when I parked like 6 or 7 planes at once? I got so good at it. I'm telling you. You see those guys that do traffic like on commercials, you know? Do dances. That was me out there. I would go, I'm just doing all this, and I'm going like this, and I'm under the leg, you know, behind the back. Planes are going everywhere, bing, 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 putting chalks under all. I'm going, man, I'm pretty awesome today. I'll tell you that much. Look at that. They get out of the plane, and I say, how'd you like that? Here's a $100 tip. No, keep it. I don't need it. No, I made that part up. But my point is, where I felt all alone, like, but when he stood by me, do this. Now point him this way. Now point him this way. Now bring him to you. Now slowly bring him to a stop. Hey, he's right by me. The shepherd knows you. And he's right by you. But we forget, don't we? We forget. And we feel like we're all alone. That ought to cause us to rejoice. When you're hurting, when you're crying at home in your bed and it feels like nothing can help, guess who's lying there with you with his arm around you crying? The shepherd. But we forget. When you're at that funeral and your heart's breaking, who comes up to you other than me and puts their arm around you? It's your shepherd. It's the shepherd. When that boy and girl you love so much tells you there's another, who's there to put their arm around you? Because he knows your pain and hurt. But sometimes we turn God into a Pharisee false shepherd. And he's up there with his big stick just whacking you like that mole game at the pizza place. Ping, 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 ping. You know? We really have an idea of God. We ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice because he leads us. Because the shepherds that God, Jesus, is talking about here, they're not in the back going, witch, witch. Hey, Amanda, get in line. Ka-tee. And she just tucks her little, do sheep have tails? I don't know. Little bitty ones? She tucks her little bitty tail and she runs. You know, just whipping. The shepherd goes in front. So tomorrow at your job, if it's tough, or tomorrow on that phone conversation, or tomorrow when you got to make a tough decision, or tomorrow night when you feel all alone, he's already been there. Right? He's already been there. It was so neat to hear many people tell me how blessed they were at our Thanksgiving banquet to just hear people give a testimony. It's really been, people have been sharing with me, wow, how blessed they were. And those people shared some tough spots, right? Isn't it neat to know that the shepherd was already in that hospital room when Tim and Diane lost their grandbaby? The shepherd was already there weeping. Isn't that neat? But we forget, don't we? In the pressures of life, we forget that the shepherd's there leading in front. He's there. I can go ahead. I can rejoice. I can move ahead because he knows and he leads. He protects us. We ought to rejoice. From the great wolf, Satan, that great dragon, the great enemy, the lion, as he desires to steal our life and kill us and destroy us. We are eternally secure in Jesus. The devil can never take that from us. He protects us. I think it's going to be amazing when we get to heaven if God shows us all the things he did protecting us that we never know, right? We never know. He protects you. He provides. We ought to rejoice. He provides. The shepherd's job was not only to protect, but to provide. I got to feed my sheep. 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 In fact, Jesus told Peter, and by application to elders today, feed my sheep. That's why we spend a lot of time feeding sheep at Living Hope. We don't spend a lot of time in drama or videos. Not that those can be bad. Sometimes they can be very helpful. We spend a lot of time in the shepherd's book, feeding the sheep. The shepherd provides. He gave us his book. And one last one that ought to cause us to rejoice as sheep today. He loves you. He loves you. The world says the most important thing is to love yourself. I got news for you. I love myself too much. And that's why I'm stupid. That's why I do stupid things, right? That's what the Bible says. The two great commands are to love God with all your heart and to love others as you already love yourself. And I know we have that thing on the internet now called I Am Second. And those can be some great testimonies. But to me, biblically, I am third. Jesus, others, and maybe I'm fourth. No, Jesus, others, and me. I'm not second. I'm third. That's scriptural. And it ought to cause us to rejoice that he loves me. We don't have to get out a little pedal. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. Oh, he loves me not. Then you grab another one real quick. He loves me. He loves me not. I love you. Why? Because I gave my life for you. Isn't it neat? Jesus would say, I don't run when the wolf comes. I don't run. I stay. And by the way, that wolf isn't doing anything unless it comes through me. And if it does come through me like Job, it's for a purpose. and I love you and I care for you. He doesn't leave us scattered with no leader and no feeder. You know what? Any of you sheep here get off path? Let's go around the room. Larry? Okay. My heart. Any of you sheep ever get off the path? Isn't it easy? Because everything outside of the path the shepherd leads us, it's just like, Will Gross. Come to me, Will Gross. No, I can't, because I am the shepherd. I'm the sheep of my great shepherd. Will, I'm not giving up. Yes. Yes. You know, we just get off, whether it's not loving our wives or loving our husbands like we should, or dedication or faithfulness or giving, whatever it is. It's just, let's be honest, class, we are dumb sheep, right? But what's the shepherd do? What's the shepherd do when you get off the path?
Calls you back.
Just like the story we started with. Yelling your name. And sometimes we come back in tears and repentance, but there he is. Picking you up and binding your wounds and healing you and helping you. And it's so neat in Ezekiel 34 when God says, you haven't taken care of my people. I am going to send a shepherd, David, which is talking about Jesus, and he will shepherd my people and love them. What's the heart of God? I want to be your shepherd. I want to be your shepherd. So when you're out there this week and you feel all alone and you feel overwhelmed by life, anybody here feel overwhelmed by life? Every hand's up, isn't it? Oh my goodness. When that bill comes in the mail, when you go, man, I forgot I even bought that thing. Or when you realize you made the dumbest decision of your life. And when you realize that you just don't measure up. You know, Pat, I love you as a sheep, but you don't measure up. You know that? I'm sorry to tell you that. I see, don't hit me with your broom. And by the way, she brought her broom to help her walk in, not to fly in on, okay? See, I know which one of you I can joke with. Well, that was Southern. I know which one to use. Kentucky. All right, Mom, be quiet. You know, Daryl, you're pretty sharp. And I love watching Daryl love his mom. I'm impressed with that, and your whole family. Because Daryl is faithful to his mom in the nursing home and the hospital. And I am impressed by that. But Daryl, I'm sorry, but you're just a dumb sheep. Boy, Pastor Tim, you are risking losing your church here. But isn't that all of us? I just want us to grab today, we don't measure up. We do not measure up. But our God is not an ogre up there with a baseball bat. And he can have a pretty big bat. He loves us. He loves us. He's our shepherd. Now, we shouldn't take advantage of that, right? It should cause us to love him. And I just want you to grab the heart of God. He loves being your shepherd. He loves it. He loves leading you. He loves going to work with you tomorrow. And when your alarm goes off early, he gets up. Wait a minute. He never sleeps or slumbers. He's sitting on the edge of your bed just staring at you, Joe. I love you, Joe. You're my sheep, Joe. You're going to drive that truck today, and I'm going to be right there with the wheel, baby. Well, he might not say baby, but Joe. He don't sleep. He don't. What is wrong with my English today? He doesn't sleep. You know, Pete's out there in the bread truck, and there's 8 feet of snow. I went from 12 to 8, you know. He's right there with Pete. He's right there with Tara homeschooling those two little varmints. I mean, those two little children, you know. It's just, I want us to grab that. He's at CVS with Rhonda. He's over with forklift trucks with Jerry. He's with me. He's with you. He's in the doctor's office with Amanda. And wherever you are, he's definitely at the bread company because Jesus knows how to make bread. We learned that a couple weeks ago, right? He's teaching school. And I just wanted us to grab that. I know I'm not shutting up and I should, but I really think we sometimes struggle making this God that's not a God of the Scriptures.